I am grateful to God for this privilege to be with you again to discuss His Word. We can never get too much of the Word of God. You know, Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. So Job valued spiritual food above physical food. And he must have gotten that from Christ. Because when Christ was chatting with the woman at the well, and she went off to the village to tell her friends, and the disciples came back with food, the Bible says in John 4:31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They knew he had been hungry. He said, I have meat to eat ye know not of. In other words, Christ was so wrapped up trying to save this woman by preaching the gospel to her that he lost the feeling of hunger. If many of us would be more wrapped up in the things of God, we would lose all many aches and pains that we have from this emotional distress and that emotional distress. Listen, there's a pain-killing element to being focused on Christ. Some things just don't bother you. And Christ did not even feel hunger. You know, there's some people who are shocked and not aware of it. You didn't hear me. There are some people, they are actually shocked and not aware of it until some time after. There are people who've gotten into car accidents, and in the confusion of the rolling car, they break a leg and are not aware of the broken leg until they crawl out and try to walk. What I'm saying is, there must be something in this life that consumes you so much that the aches and pains of life, the emotional distresses, many of them you just don't feel. You don't believe me? The gospel has so many benefits. If only we could be like Christ, so focused on God's word that other things don't bother us. Anyway, I just want to let you know I'm grateful you've stayed to get some more spiritual food. Don't just keep it to yourself. Pass it on to someone else who may benefit up to the point of being included in God's kingdom. Our subject for this afternoon is a gift from God. What did I say? A gift from God. Let's bow our heads now and pray. Loving Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, bless this presentation. I humble myself before you. I seek only to present the truth as simply as possible to glorify your name that your people may be blessed. Father, use me, I pray. I offer no resistance. Just use me, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen. A gift from God. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. We shall begin reading at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 15. A gift from God is our subject. Matthew is the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament. You know, Matthew was a thief before he met Christ. All publicans were virtually thieves. That's why the Jews hated them so badly. They collected taxes for the Romans, but they took too much, gave the Romans their share, and they kept the rest. So Matthew was a thief. But after meeting Christ, he became the first writer of the New Testament. Regardless of what your problem is, if you will allow Christ to meet you, if you will surrender your life to Him, Christ can change whatever circumstance you are in now. It makes no difference to Him. Because if Christ had the power to come back from the dead, your problem is not your dead. Whatever your problem is, it is smaller than coming back from the dead. And that's the same power Christ will use to change your life. Matthew chapter 7, reading from verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth what? Good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot do what? Now, let's say that again. A good tree, go on, cannot bring forth what? Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth. This is a principle put in place by God. Listen to me carefully. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Of course, all in the eyes of God. Let's look at that differently. Let's go to Matthew. Let's stay in Matthew chapter 12. We shall read from verse 34. Matthew 12, reading from verse 34. And our subject is a gift from God. Matthew chapter 12, reading from verse 34, Jesus says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, read with me, being evil, do what? Speak good things. In other words, Christ is saying it is impossible for an evil person to say something good. Now, I know some of you are saying that that's not quite right. An evil person can say a lot of good things. Of course, you've got to understand good as God understands good. It is all through God's eyes. And you'll understand in a minute, while an evil person cannot speak anything that's good. And of course, you reverse that, a good person cannot speak evil. Let's go to verse 35 of Matthew 12. What does that say? A good man, out of the what? Good treasure of what? Stop. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth what? What else does he bring forth, other than good things? We haven't got all day. Listen to the question again. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. What else does he bring forth? Nothing. Because a good heart can only produce good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth what? Evil. That's it. You know, God is black and white. And I'm not talking ethnically. I mean, you know, it's right or wrong. Lost or saved. Sheep or goat. Wheat or tear. God is black and white. He that is not with me is against me. Listen to this quotation. Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 1, page 348, paragraph 5. Many acts which pass as good works, even deeds of benevolence, will, when closely investigated, be found to be prompted by wrong motives. Many receive applause for virtues that they do not possess. You missed it. Yes, you did. Don't argue with the preacher. You missed it. You see, if you say yes, it gives me a chance to repeat. Repetition is important. Listen again. Mind, Character, and Personality, Volume 1, page 348, paragraph 5. Many acts which pass for good works. So you gave $10,000 to the church building fund. Even deeds of benevolence. You volunteer at the Salvation Army feeding soup to the poor. Will, when closely investigated, be found to be prompted by wrong motives. So a deed of benevolence can be prompted by a wrong motive, which makes that deed of benevolence in the eyes of God regarding that person an evil act. Many receive applause for virtues which they do not possess. You see, what makes an act acceptable before God is the heart from which it issues, the motive that drives it. Christ's Object Lessons, page 316, paragraph 2, every act is judged by the motive. Every course of action has a twofold character and importance. It's either virtuous or vicious, right or wrong, according to the motives which prompt it. So God is a God who always asks, why? Why do you do what you do? Why do you paint your toes? Why are you laughing? I don't know why you're laughing. I ask a question. Why do you paint your toes? Don't answer me. Why do you paint your fingernails? Why do you bore a hole in your ear that God didn't put there? And you do it to a baby. Tell me and God why. Now, people hate that. Because when you say why, they have to confront the driving motive. And it is always self. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's listen to Christ elaborating on this principle. Go with me to Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 20. Our subject is a gift from God. Mark 7, reading from verse 20. Has anyone prayed for me yet and said, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth? God bless you, my handsome brother. You married, may the Lord give you a wife and 2.5 children. Well, statistically, every family has a husband, a wife, 2.5 children. That's what, and a two-car garage, that's what they say. So God bless you with that. What book did I say? Mark. What chapter? 7. Reading from what verse? 20. And he said, that which cometh what? Out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and the list is not complete. All these what? Evil things come from where? And defile the man. Defilement spiritually goes from the inside out. Which means you cannot make me a sinner. Why didn't anyone say amen? You know, we love to blame people for our conditions. I was talking to a young lady somewhere in the world. And she was telling me this young man led her into sin. I said, well, that's not good. We have to deal with him harshly. Because the wages of sin is death. And I said, what happened? Well, he told me, love me. Mm-hmm. And he wanted to come over to my house. Came over. And before you know it, things happened. So I said, how old are you? 24. I said, we have to punish this man seriously. Now you tell me, what was it he put to your throat? Was it a knife or a gun? She looked at me. She said, no, Pastor, no. I said, well, okay, something else he used to force you. He said, Pastor, he didn't force me. I said, but he sinned against you. Let's dig deeper. She said, wait, Pastor, wait. I encouraged it. We love to blame others for our sins. He misled me. She misled me. He led me on. She led me on. How old are you? And so sin comes from the inside out, not the outside in. Satan cannot make you sin. Are you with me? Sin is a choice, but the choice originates in the mind or the heart. And so Jesus says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and the list goes on. What did we read in Matthew 12, verse 35? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth what? Good things. So the heart then is either good or it is evil. That's the only condition for heart. It's either good or evil. Our subject is a gift from God. Let's go to Galatians 5. We'll read from verse 19. And I want to thank you for being present for this final presentation. I didn't have to send police to get people from the lobby. Thank you very much for cooperating. May God bless you. I mean that from my heart. It is not easy to get Christians to cooperate. There are a lot of people in the Bible I admire. I'd like to take their place. Moses is not one of them. Those Israelites gave that man such a difficult time, he would ask God to kill him. And I've observed in my preaching experience, modern Israel is no different. Christians are hard-headed people, stubborn, stiff-necked, well-dressed but unruly. Galatians 5, reading from verse 19, the Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like," meaning the list is virtually endless. All of those things are the works of the flesh, which is the carnal heart, the carnal mind, the way we're born. And so Paul says the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Meaning, a heart not subject to God's law is a heart that produces what? Give me one word. Sin. What else does it produce? Nothing else. Now, it may produce actions that in the eyes of a human being looks good or look good. For instance, listen to these words. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Now, who can speak negatively of prophesying? "And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many," what kind of works? Wonderful works. This is a man who presents a resume to St. Peter at the gate of the city. He said, "Peter, read this and let me in." What does Jesus say? "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you." But the verse goes on to say, "Depart from me, ye that work," what? "Iniquity." Now how can prophesying, casting out devils, and many wonderful works be described as iniquity? Because of the heart from which they came. That's why you cannot say conclusively that God's presence is, spirit is present, because you saw a miracle. You didn't hear me. No, you didn't hear me. We're always fighting on camera. You did not hear me. There are people who rush to churches where miracles are being performed, so they think. You know the only evidence that God is present? The truth. The truth. Do you know what short Christ to be Christ? Not the miracles. He fulfilled every Old Testament prophecy of himself. That was the greatest proof that he was who he said he was. Not miracles. The heart produces evil or good, depending upon the condition of the heart. Now, let me reiterate the principle we first encountered in Matthew 12:34. Let me repeat it. Jesus said, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Let me emphasize, what comes out of the mouth, its quality is determined by the heart from which it comes. Any word, any act, its quality is decided by the condition of the heart that produces it. Is that clear? So to speak good things in the eyes of God, you must have what? Okay, you're too slow. Let me say it again. To speak good words in the eyes of God, you must have what? A good heart. And to produce sin, you must have what? A sinful heart. No, I didn't say to make a mistake, you must have a sinful heart. I didn't say that. Because we're growing. But a good heart that commits a sin will be broken. Are you with me? A sinful heart that commits a sin is not bothered at all. So a good heart can make a mistake, but a good heart does not sit down and plan to sin. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And we continue the subject, a gift from God. Exodus chapter 20. We'll read from verse 1. And I hope all of you are listening. I really do. The devil is expert at distracting people for just 10 seconds. And in that 10 seconds, the preacher may say something that can radically change your life and you miss it. You know, Ellen White writes in Desire of Ages, page 324, paragraph 1. "You may leave off many bad habits. For a while, we may part company with Satan. But without a vital connection with God, through surrender of ourselves to Him moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual acquaintance with Him, continual communion with Him, we are at the mercy of the enemy and will do his bidding in the end. She stresses moment. Let me tell you something about a moment, then we go on to Exodus chapter 20. Do you know it only takes a moment to ruin your life? Let me expose Satan a little bit. The devil will wait 35 years. Not for the right day. Not for the right week. Not for the right hour. He is waiting, finish it for me, for the right moment. And so lives are ruined and we say, how could that happen? You live in an icy part of the world and so do I. How long does it take to skid off the road into the ditch? You're in the ditch before you know it. I was driving down the highway, Detroit, I-94 East, going to speak in Detroit one Sunday morning to a church. It was icy, and there's something in Michigan, perhaps you have it in British Columbia, called black ice. You have black ice in there? And I hit a spot of black ice. And before I knew it, the car was spinning like a carousel. And I just sat there and enjoyed the ride. There was nothing I could do. Ended up in a ditch. But it happened like that. Listen to me. It is important to guard moments in your life. Sometimes in a moment of a lack of self-control, you say something and you hurt someone for life. In a moment, you strike someone, the person drops dead. You're in prison because you did not guard a moment. My brothers and sisters, we must watch the moments in our lives. Exodus 20, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, "And God spake all these words, saying," stop. Judging from all that I have said so far, and the principle I have stressed, what's the key word in that verse? Say it again. Speak. Speak. Well, words associated, yes. Speak. What did we say that Jesus said? Matthew 12:34. What did we say he said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now that principle is universal. It also applies to God. Listen to what God said. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, these words in verse 3 of Exodus 20, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," they came out of the mouth of God. But before they exited the mouth of God, where did they originate? In the heart of God. Why? Come on, don't embarrass me. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. When God said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy," where did that come from? His heart. When he said, "Thou shalt not kill," where did that originate from? His heart. When God spoke the law, it came from his heart. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It came from God's heart. Now, it was actually Christ that spoke the law on Sinai. But the voice of Christ is the voice of God. Are you with me? Christ has always been the mediator since Adam sinned. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus." And that mediatorial function began the instant Adam sinned. From Adam's sin until now, God has always dealt with us through Christ. Because Christ is equal with the Father. So the voice of Christ is the voice of God. But when Christ stood on Mount Sinai and spoke his Father's law, the law came originally from the Father's heart. When Christ spoke it, from where did it come? Christ's heart. So it went from the heart of the Father to the heart of Christ. Now, under the new covenant, Jeremiah 31, verse 3, don't go there. The Bible says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law. Where? In the inward parts and write it in their heart. Now, the law came from the Father's heart. Son's heart. The Father spoke it to the Son spoke it. And when someone comes to Christ, under the new covenant that most churches love to boast that they are functioning under, what does Christ do? He writes that law where? In the heart. So it goes from the heart of God, the Father, to the heart of the Son, to the heart of the believer, with how many changes? None. You don't understand what I'm trying to say. You don't. If you did, you'd be smiling and not look so glum. The law came from the heart of the Father. Spoke it to his Son. The Son spoke it on Sinai. And when we accept Christ, Christ writes that same law in our hearts. Amen. Now, the law is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Have you ever read that verse? Yes. Everything creation needed with respect to moral living is expressed in the Ten Commandments. Now remember, the Father had said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man how? In our image. So they had to live like him. So he said, this is how you live like me. Not like someone close to me, like me. So the Ten Commandments represent all there is for us to live like God. Which means, when God spoke the commandments, he gave all the contents of his heart that creation needed. Are you listening to me? The Son took the same contents through his heart and spoke it to us. What else did the Father speak to us? Nothing. Someone told me don't drop my voice, so let me raise it. Nothing. What else does the Bible say that God will write on the heart under the new covenant? What else? The Ten Commandments? What else? The church manual? What else? Your biology textbook? Just the law. And it's not you who writes it. It is God. You see, if it were human, you could write it. But when it's eternal, God has to write it. So all the little do's and don'ts, little covenants and judgments and statutes and the precepts that God gave to Moses differ from the law Moses wrote. Because they're all temporary. But the eternal law, God wrote. When God gave the Ten Commandments, what did he give? His heart. Because the law expresses what? Love. And what is God? Love. You're not listening. Let's not argue. You're not listening. Listen again. When God gave the law, he gave his heart. Because the only way to live like God is to have the heart of God. Because a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. Jesus says, none is good but God. So to live in God's image, you must have God's heart. Now let's apply a physical principle. I told you this morning, child guidance page 45, paragraph 3. All the natural world, the whole natural world is designed to be an interpreter of the things of God. The whole natural world. Now, that's why Christ could tell parables, you see. What is the function of the heart? What's the major function of the heart? To pump what? Blood. The Bible says that life is where? In the blood. Follow me closely. Don't sleep. Don't snore. Now, if the heart pumps blood and the life
is in the blood. And the heart that's pumping is the heart of God in the form of His law. What life is pumped in the believer? The life of God. Eternal life. But we despise it.
I'm not coming back to British Columbia. You're not listening. You're not listening.
A heart pumps blood. Blood carries life. Now, to how much of the body does the heart pump blood?
To every... There are some blood vessels so small, the blood passes one cell at a time. You make that spiritual application. When God's heart is in you, it pumps His life.
To all extremities of your body, meaning every area of your life and every item of your life, because the life of God must affect the very minutiae of our lives.
Not just 2 hours on Sabbath or Sunday whenever you go to church. It must be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
Every area of the life must be affected by the circulating life of God issuing from His heart, His law.
So God came on Sinai and He told the Israelites, to live like me, you must have my heart. Here it is. In a form you can understand, here it is. And they said, no thanks. Listen to me carefully. To reject God's law is to reject God's heart. And there are millions of Christians who reject God's heart but make a lot of noise in church. Give God some glory. Give God glory. I see it all the time. You know what gives God glory? John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that He bear much fruit. So shall He be my disciples. And for a tree to bring forth good fruit, the tree must be good. The glory that God wants is the glory of the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. That's glorifying God, not clapping your hands or your fingernails, stomping your feet, running around the church. My brothers and sisters, let me bring something else to your attention. The only thing God writes on your heart is His law, nothing else. A law is given to elicit one response. What's that?
Obedience.
Now, if the only thing God writes in your heart is His law, what's the only response He wants?
Obedience.
If He wanted discussion, He would have written 10 theories. 10 hypotheses.
Makes no difference to me how old you are. God requires obedience from the heart. He could have put the law on the spleen. You know, whatever. Small intestine.
He put it in the heart. So that we will respond from the heart. And many Christians, God's law, as I said earlier today, is not in the heart. You don't need God's help to go to the bookstore and buy a Bible. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
You don't. You go buy it. But for that content of Scripture to function from within as a living eternal principle, God has to initiate that process by writing it in your heart. And the instrument of writing is the Holy Spirit. And so God offers you a gift. And the gift is His law. And the reason why the carnal mind is enmity against God, because God's law is not in the carnal heart. Yes, the carnal person has a sense of right and wrong. All people have that. But God's law in His fullness, as expressed in Exodus 20, is not in the heart of the carnal man. As a guiding principle, it exists on the outside as an instrument of condemnation.
Let me say it differently and slowly. The law of God saves, blesses, gives life to the believer. It condemns the unbeliever.
Right.
And so Paul says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Listen to me, the sinner stands under the condemning finger of God's law. The believer stands under the sunshine of the Lord's blessings. You do this task when you get, it's not a task, an assignment, delightful assignment. Go to your, what's that book, that Concordance, or go to your iPod, iPad, whatever you have, and look up the words law or commandment and life, and see how frequently in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, where obedience and life are put together. Because the law is a law of life. But disobedience puts me in a position where I come under the condemnation of the law. Because the wages of sin is death, and sin is the violation of God's law. The law condemns, or the law says you're right, or the law says you're wrong. And a law in someone's heart will always say you're right. A law on the outside condemns, a law on the inside blesses. Where is God's law in your life? In the Bible? In the pastor's office? In your head? God wants it in our hearts. It is a gift from God to us. It is His heart. Ellen White writes in A Desire of Ages, page 19, paragraph 2, it will be seen that the love which seeketh not its own has its origin in the heart of God. The laws which every human agent is to obey flow from the heart of infinite love. Where is God's law? And what is your attitude towards God's law? My brothers and sisters, I cannot appeal to you more earnestly than I'm trying to do now, and I hope the Holy Ghost is helping me in my feeble efforts. It was violation of God's law that brought the woe and suffering on the world. Not just the world, the universe. Do you know Christ's sacrifice on Calvary was for the entire universe, not just for this world? Do you realize that unfallen worlds where people live, we believe, who've never sinned, were finally made secure by the sacrifice of Christ? The sacrifice of Christ, that tremendous payment for the violation of God's law, secured the entire universe and will keep it secure for eternity. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Verse 5 says, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Now, he could have taken away the sin or taken away the law. He took away the sin. Or he made provision to have the sin taken away if we so desire. Ask God to change the way you think, so that you may see His law as a tremendous blessing. Tremendous. Love. Protection. And not restriction. Not an invasion of your privacy. Not something running cross current to your natural inclinations and mind, but an instrument dwelling in the heart that produces in us the very life of Christ, which is a life of God. And so today God offers you a gift. The gift is His heart. His heart is love. And the expression of that love is His law. Will you not accept the heart of God? Will you tell God, keep your heart and give me your judgment? Because if God gives you His heart and you say no, He has to give you something else. Are you listening to me? Either you accept His heart, which is love, or you accept His sword. And I don't mean this. You know, there's a verse that for me, there are a couple of verses in the Bible where I can actually hear God, the passion in His voice. Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And God may be saying to some of us, why are you so determined to burn? Why? Deuteronomy 5:29 has the other verse that I hear God's, the depth of his feeling. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that it would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their children. God is saying, don't they understand what I want from them is the heart. Do you have the desire to do what's right in God's eyes? So today, you'll forgive me for beating you up. Did I beat you up?
No.
All right. I was a little worried there. I do. Many of you have only seen it for the first time, but the Bible says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. You don't discuss a commandment, you obey it or you disobey it. So on the basis of John 15:12, I love you, somebody say amen. But even though I love you, as soon as I'm done, I'm gone, because I have a flight that leaves at 8:30, have to get to the airport at 6:30, have to get up at 5:30, leave at 5:30, have to get up at 4:30, I need to go and snore. So I can't hang around very long to express my love. You have to take it by faith. But let me urge you from my heart. Accept the heart of God tonight. If you do that, with everything in you, God's heart in you will work a change in your life. And that heart will begin to pump. Not in an initial flood, you couldn't take it. You know, if someone has been wandering in the Sahara on the point of death from thirst, you don't pour a two liter, you don't do that. You wet the lips. You pour a little mist on the tongue. That's how you do it. Or you'll kill the person with good. Are you with me? So when the heart of God comes into you, the pumping action is according to how much you can take. That's why people grow. The initial thing is, accept that heart. Please. How many of you will say, Lord, you've offered me your heart, your love, your law. I accept it today. Can I see your right hand? Stand up with me. Stand up with me. As we conclude this series, stand up with me. There may be someone listening to my voice who says, preacher, I want to follow God. I have a terrible struggle. Let me tell you something. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Luke 18:27. When God told Abraham and Sarah they would have a child, Sarah laughed. And God said to Abraham in Genesis 18:14, is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer? No. Whatever your hardship is, remember Philippians 4:13, I can do all things, how? Through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And if there's someone who has a struggle, would like to say, preacher, pray for me, because I really want to serve God. Can I see your right hand? All right, keep your hands up. Let's pray. Loving Father in heaven, you are a God of mercy. You have said in 2 Peter 3:8-9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, if you mean what you say, and we know you do, look upon every uplifted hand with mercy, dear God, mercy tinged with the blood of your Son, and move miraculously in their lives. Dear God in heaven, give us your heart of love, your heart of righteousness as expressed in your law. With that heart in us, we will live your life, because your heart will pump your blood, your life in us. Please, dear God, give us a love for godliness. Give us a love for godlikeness and a hatred for sin. Bless every man, every boy, every girl, every father, mother, under the sound of my voice. Touch that person's heart, dear God, that when you come, and you are coming with your Son, all of us may be saved in your kingdom, where we shall no longer be harassed by sin. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. God bless you. May God bless you and use you to be a blessing to others. Obey God. Remember the words that Mary said to the servants at a wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2 verse 5. Mary told the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's the way to live with God. May God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.